Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Please turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Before we begin this passage, I have to allow for some context. Jesus has just sent away a gentleman who asks him to divide the inheritance that his brother was left. He asked Jesus, please divide it, have my brother divide it with me. And Jesus says, that's not my position here on earth. And I was made judge and arbiter of this? No, I was not. And he tells the parable of the rich fool. And at the end of the parable of the rich fool, the disciples are getting a little concerned about, oh my, what does this mean for us now? And so now Jesus then turns to the disciples and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wonderful things have been written in your word. In the Old Testament, we receive promises for redemption and a restored relationship with you and with one another. And in the New Testament, we see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you send the Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us tonight, so that we may put these things into action and delight in you more and love you more and love one another more so. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy New Year. Now, there's two ways we can approach the new year. One is anticipation. And in the parable of the rich fool, which is the parable just prior to the passage that we're going to look at tonight, Jesus shows us a rich fool examining his current situation and resolving to do something about it. And then, when he anticipates a comfortable end, an end resulting with him putting up his feet and taking his ease and having a feast, God appears before him and declares him rich in earthly treasures, but bankrupt on the heavenly balance sheet. Therefore, his life is forfeit. Jesus then warns us that this is the consequence for anyone who desires to lay up treasures for himself, but be bankrupt before God. The other way we can approach the new year is anxiety. We're worried about what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink, or what we're going to put on. And these things are obtained because there's a relationship in place. Now, children, some of you, all of you, you get your food and clothing because you have a relationship in place with your parents. They love you, and they show their love for you by feeding you and clothing you. And all us grown-ups here, we receive money, and the money we get from work, or because we have support, or because we live off of benefits, that's a relationship that's in place so that we have food and clothes. When these relationships break down, we either go hungry, thirsty, naked, dead, or even worse, sick. At the beginning of the new year, you might be anxious about whether or not you will eat or drink or be clothed. Do not be afraid. Come to Jesus Christ, for He is the cure for your anxieties. Three prescriptions tonight from the great physician to cure our anxieties. One, do not be anxious. Two, consider God's care for His creation. Three, seek the kingdom of God. First one is, do not be anxious. After refusing to decide in the favor of the man who coveted his brother's inheritance and warning him of the consequences of being wealthy in earthly treasures but bankrupt before Almighty God, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. The man in the crowd anticipated that Jesus would rule in his favor, but the disciples had a different response after hearing the parable of the rich fool. Anxiety. They had left their vocations. Simon, James, and Andrew left their fishing boats behind. Matthew left his job as a contract tax collector to follow Jesus. They left their families and their communities and their friends, networks that would keep them fed and clothed in order to follow Jesus. The temptation was great to leave Jesus and return to their original vocations. But Jesus taught them, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Therefore, in light of what they had just heard, the disciples had something, or rather someone, that the rich fool and the disgruntled man did not have. They had God. They were rich in God if they kept their eyes on Him. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, we see one of them, Judas Iscariot, take his eyes off of God. And he traded the eternal Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He became wealthy in earthly treasures, but poor before God. Then Jesus gives us a reason why not to be anxious. For your life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. The world's view of life and the body can be reduced to eating, drinking, and dressing up. But Jesus' reason is that life, as God intended it, was to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Consider Adam and Eve, our first parents. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing upon the earth. And after that command, does God tell them what they are to eat? Life is about making the world into a temple devoted to God. Eating and drinking is an afterthought, only to keep us going in our worship to God and our service to one another. Adam and Eve were also naked and unashamed. God had cared for them in such a way that they were safe enough and comfortable enough that clothing was unnecessary. But all that went awry when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. God gave them the freedom to eat from all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent put the orders in reverse. He convinced Adam and Eve that God was holding out on them, and he sowed anxiety in their hearts. Eat, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Then after they ate, they clothed themselves with fig leaves to cover their shame. Anxiety over what to eat, what to drink, what to put on entered our human existence. Adam would be driven by anxiety as he cleared the weed-infested ground in order to grow wheat for bread. But thankfully, the story ends with hope. God covers their nakedness with animal skins. A promise of clothes is forever bestowed upon us, upon Adam and his descendants. One day God would clothe us, his people, in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another instance that life and the body is more than food and clothes can be seen in our Israelite forefathers journeying in the wilderness. Throughout their journey in the wilderness, our Israelite forefathers worried about what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink in the desert. Many of them remembered what they ate in Egypt: melons, cucumbers, onions, garlic. They had food and drink, but they were not free. They were slaves. But God would give them manna from heaven and water from rocks, and their clothes did not wear out. And God did not just feed them and clothe them for mere survival. Life is more important than food and clothes. Life is more than food and clothes. In Deuteronomy 8, 3 to 10, Moses taught the Israelites why they ate manna from heaven and why their clothes never wore out in the wilderness. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell in these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. God fed and clothed his people in the wilderness so that they would know they were no longer slaves. They were his people, and their purpose was to worship him and do what he commands. And if you are one of his people, know this: your life is more than food and clothing. Life is worshiping God, loving him, and doing what he commands. And he will sustain us in our endeavors toward him. But as human beings, we need evidence to prove that we have no need to be anxious. And Jesus, knowing our limitations, lovingly gives us evidence that we can see for ourselves. And this is my second point. Consider God's care for his creation. After God created all things, he didn't walk away and let it all fall apart. Rather, he employs works of providence to govern over everything he created and their actions. And Jesus uses three examples from creation to show God's providential care for us: the ravens, the span of our life, and the lilies of the field. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Now, children, when you've been on a road trip in the spring or the fall, and you've gone through by a farm, and you saw a tractor sowing seed in the ground, or you saw a combine harvesting, did you see it being operated by a raven? No, you saw it being operated by a farmer. You saw farmers planting and harvesting. But what did you see the ravens doing? You saw the ravens picking corn off the road, or picking garbage, or picking a piece of roadkill apart to feed themselves. Ravens are mentioned 7 times in the Bible. In Job 38:14, the Lord asks Job, "Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" There can be only one right answer, can there? That's the Lord God. The raven, it's a scavenger. It has to wait for something to be dropped, planted, or picked over before it can feed. It's always at a disadvantage. And yet, they are numerous. Almost every part of the world except Antarctica has ravens. Because God knows when and where and what to feed them. In 1 Kings 17:1-6, Elijah declares a famine upon Israel for their idolatry. And then he was commanded by God to flee to the brook Kerith, east of the Jordan. And there God promised and delivered to send food to him with ravens. They would feed him bread and meat, morning and evening. What a miracle! Scavengers! Scavengers had enough food to share with the prophet while everyone else starved. And that story shows that God not only cares for the ravens, he cares for us, his covenant people. Those who live out the covenant God made with them by believing and trusting and obeying him will have no want of food or clothes, while those who pursue idolatry end up wanting for food, drink, clothes, and ultimately salvation. Then Jesus gives us a lesser to greater argument of how much more value are you than the birds? Oh, you and I are more valuable than the birds. Do you know how much more valuable we are than the birds? We have a Sabbath day. 6 days we labor and do all our work, and on the seventh day we rest from our labors, and we delight in worshiping the Lord our God. This morning, while you were driving here, the birds got up and searched for food. This evening, while we are singing hymns and hearing the word, their nocturnal counterparts, the owls, are out there right now, seeking food and feeding their young. There's no Sabbath for them. It's just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, foraging and feeding. We get a chance to be more than producers and consumers. We get a day of rest. Let us use this time by taking our mind off of food and clothes and anything else that makes us anxious, and focus on the one who gives us all things and then some. Then Jesus teaches us to consider the span of our life. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? God has numbered our days. We cannot add or subtract hours to our lives. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord God said that our lifespan is 120 years. In Psalm 90:10-12, Moses proclaimed, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Therefore, the lifespan we have been given is a grace, a gift from God's providential care. We are to use that time period wisely, eat healthy, clothe ourselves so that our bodies will be safe from the elements, fight the illnesses that come our way, learn to accept the seasons of our life. Children, be a child while you are a child. Adults, be an adult while you are an adult. Seniors, be a senior while you are a senior. Serve the living and true God all your days. Then on the day God comes for you, say this, I'm ready to go home now. Come and take me. In the play Peter Pan, J.M. Barrie gives us three characters. Two are what people are like in the extremes, and one is what we all should aspire to concerning our lifespan. Peter Pan is the first extreme. He doesn't want to grow up. He just wants to spend his days playing in Never Never Land. And then there's Captain Hook, his enemy. Captain Hook is an adult concerned with heaping up treasures on Earth by eliminating Peter Pan. But death, in the form of a crocodile, is constantly haunting him and hunting him. But between them, there is Wendy. She grows out of childhood and becomes an adult. She knows her role and grows into it. Don't fight growing up like Peter Pan. And don't be fearing death like Captain Hook. Be like Wendy, who is comfortable in knowing her God-given role. When she was a child, she played with her siblings. As she became an adult, she taught and nurtured her younger siblings. And then when Peter Pan came for her, she told him that the days of playtime are over. She's a mother now. Wendy learned to number her days, and she gained a heart of wisdom. Jesus' last example of providential care, God's providential care over creation, is the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? This lily that Jesus speaks of is the Amaryllis lutea. It's a beautiful, beautiful flower, a beautiful yellow flower that would bloom in the fields at autumn. If you saw them at sunset, the field would be lit up as gold. They neither toil nor spin, but they were more beautiful than the courts of Solomon. Only a privileged few were able to see the courts of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba saw it, and she said it was breathtaking. But Solomon's court is gone now. Every season of the year, all of us get to see the flowers that clothe the grass. And for all the changes in fashions, we can't help but admire the beauty of flowers. The same flowers, growing, blooming, and dying. And then Jesus proclaimed, "But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Once again, Jesus gives us a lesser to greater argument. Flowers and grass are temporal. In Jesus' day, when they faded out and dried out, the people would harvest them and then throw them into their ovens to kindle their bread ovens. In Isaiah 48, the prophet declared, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." God gives so much care towards that which is temporal, but even more care towards us, his people. We worry a lot about what we are going to wear or not wear. Clothes make the man. Dress for the job you want. And yes, we should dress appropriately and modestly. But we should not get anxious over the latest fashions which are here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, we can trust God. He will provide us with the right clothes to cover our shame and protect us from the elements. If he can clothe the fading grass with golden flowers, how much more will he clothe us? Well, God covers us with more than just clothes for the body. He also covers us with robes of righteousness. At the last day, Jesus will clothe us with white robes, symbolizing our righteousness, which he wrought for us in his death and resurrection. And unlike our clothes in this life, which undergo wear and tear, our robes of righteousness will never wear out. Now, with all this evidence from God's providential care of creation, Jesus tells us to move on from these anxieties and shift our focus on what matters to him. And this is my final point. Seek the kingdom of God. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. After giving us ample evidence of God's providential care over creation, Jesus once again reiterates his original point. We are not to be worried about what we are to eat and drink. Only the godless nations worry about these things. Children, when you're at home and you smell a pizza cooking in the oven, do you worry about what you're going to eat? No, you know what you're going to have for dinner. You don't even worry about what your neighbors next door are having for dinner. You've been promised pizza for dinner, and you're going to have it. With that promise made and kept, you go about doing your chores, you go about playing, you go about doing your homework. You're just waiting for it to, while you wait for it to finish. So it is with us, the disciples of Christ. With the promise of food, drink, and clothing made and always kept by God, we have a greater priority to focus upon. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when I was young and I used to hear that phrase, I used to have images of Christopher Columbus looking for a route to China, or a Spanish conquistador on his way to find the lost city of El Dorado. But seeking the kingdom of God is not an exploration, and it's not a treasure hunt. The disciples were already in the kingdom of God. They were following the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking the kingdom of God is not finding it, but belonging to it. And how can we belong to it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is his bond. When Jesus speaks a promise, it is a promise made and a promise kept. In John 14, 1-3, just before his death, the disciples grew anxious again about his upcoming death and what would become of them in the aftermath. But Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also." Often we have been given promises by family, friends, neighbors, politicians, and either by accident or by design, these promises were broken and we were disheartened. Not so with Jesus. When he promises things for his people, he makes good upon them. Because he is more than a man, he is also God. And one of the most important promises, one more important than being provided with food, drink, and clothing, is to give us the kingdom of God. But before we could have the kingdom of God, he needed us. He needed to take us out of the domain of darkness where we were enslaved to sin, governed by Satan, and received the wages of death. He took us out of the domain of darkness and into his kingdom by dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, and giving us new life in the Holy Spirit. Considering what he did for us, believe in him. He will cure your anxieties and give you an ambition for his kingdom. Next, come under his rule. After belief in Jesus Christ, we are commanded to come under his rule. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." One of the recurring metaphors in the Bible of a king is that of a shepherd leading a flock of sheep on behalf of a landowner. King David is an example of this, how he cared for his father Jesse's sheep before Samuel had anointed him king over Israel. Shepherds would call the sheep, and they would follow the shepherd to the pastures, watercourses, and sheepfolds that were put in place for them by the landowner. So it is with Jesus Christ and us. We're not to be anxious over what we need. Instead, trust him, the good shepherd, and obey him. After you have come to believe in Christ as your Savior from sin, obey him as your Lord. When you trust and obey him, he will provide for what you need. And finally, set your heart upon Jesus. Make him your treasure and delight. Make the prospect of heaven your ultimate desire. In closing this portion of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples to sell what they have and give the proceeds to the needy. When we know that God will provide us with food and clothes and so much more, we don't feel the need to hold tightly onto things. Early in the text, the rich fool held on tightly to his grain as a means for him to secure wealth and ease, only to discover at the end that he would die and be separated forever from God. Jesus also warns us that everything we accumulate in this life rots, rusts, burns, or ends up stolen. Better to let it go than to hoard it all. And we can let go of our possessions because God will provide for us now and in the life to come. What the disciples had left over, they sold and gave to the needy. When we read of their exploits in the book of Acts, we read of them boldly seeking the kingdom of God and their needs being met by the king. Now they enjoy treasures in heaven because they set their hearts on Jesus. Let us do the same. Sell the possessions that possess you. Open your homes and offer hospitality. Meet the needs of the widows, the orphans, and the poor. Give them relief from their anxieties and proclaim the gospel to them. And all that we do for them, we do for the Lord. And he will reward us when we enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, he will look upon us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, read and proclaimed. We ask that what we have heard tonight would sink deep into our hearts and cure us of our anxieties. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the cure for all anxieties, and we pray that you will heal all of us who are anxious tonight about the year ahead. The Lord Jesus, help us not to worry, but instead encourage us by the Holy Spirit to seek your kingdom and provide for us the food and clothing we need. Give us strength, Triune God, to let go of our possessions and give us opportunities to care for others. And may we delight in the prospect of glorifying you now on earth and forever in heaven. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.